And since this passage is talking about the weaker and the stronger brethren, I guess I'm just going to deal with the stronger brother today. That's all who's here. The weaker brother, they're at home, worried about a little bit of snow falling outside or something.
Any other?
Yeah. Plus, they thought it was going to be worse than it is. Well, let me remind you where we've been studying, and then launch from there. Actually, in verses 7 through 12. And there's really some things that I'm not going to teach about that, because we've taught about it at the Sunday service at the 11 o'clock hour concerning the judgment seat of Christ. We'll just say a couple things about it and move on. But in Romans chapter 14, verse 7, it says, "For none of us live unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself, dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." So the point of all that is to say that in Jesus Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension back into heaven, he's Lord of all, and he won the right to be Lord of all, and therefore we're not to be judging one another, because he is the judge, he's the Lord. We'll give an account to him. In verses 11 and 12, you know, just declare that clearly. "For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God." So then, and what they're going to confess to God is that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We looked at that. "So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." So in those verses, 7 through 12 there, the point is Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the judge and not us. So we shouldn't be judging one another. Yet, as we're going to continue on, you're going to see that there is some judgments that we do. And actually, verses 13 through 23 to the end of the chapter is in light of the fact of who Christ is. Remember, the introduction had to do with how do we deal with weaker and stronger brothers, a weaker brother who's not strong in the faith and still does some odd things, maybe under the law or maybe based on their own conscience thinking rather than based on Scripture. A strong believer knows what the Scripture says and does what the Bible says, uses liberty accordingly. Anyhow, the subject of judgment came under those who would judge either the weaker or the stronger brother, mostly the weaker brother judging the stronger brother. But anyhow, the Lord is judge. Now, after that, beginning in 13 through 23, it has to do with how we ought to walk now. As an assembly, and if we're not to judge one another, what are we to do? Well, look at verse 13 and 14. It says, "Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." So there's a sense in which verse 13 says, don't judge and then judge, because it says, "Let us not therefore judge one another, but judge this rather." So there is some judgment that we are to do, and that's why I say this. The context now is after establishing the fact that the Lord is the judge, he's the Lord, Jesus Christ is the Lord, and we're all going to give an account of ourselves to him before God, then there's a way to live. And as we go down through the passage, there's some verses here that'll give you an idea that'll go back up to verse 12, the things that Jesus Christ is going to judge us at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, last time we kind of went through it fast, and I'm not going to repeat it, but we went through and realized that when every knee bow, every tongue is going to confess, that happens at about seven different places in time. that there is going to be a judgment that's going to take place. When we get raptured, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. So that's what verse 12 has application to us. But then Jesus Christ is going to judge the world in the tribulation. And then when he comes up and sets up his kingdom, he's going to judge the nation of Israel. Then he's going to judge the Gentile nations, whether they get to go in the kingdom or not. And then there'll be the thousand-year reign of Christ. And afterwards, there's a great white throne judgment. So there's several different judgments that are times in which he's going to judge. But at the end of every one of those judgments, eventually every knee bows, every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But you and I, we don't miss a judgment. That we're believers, we're not going to be judged for our sins because our sins were dealt with on the cross. But that verse 12 is quite sobering. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And we've talked about this. We studied in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about the judgment seat of Christ, how our service is going to be evaluated. That's what we're going to be judged for. And that's right, the context here is how we deal with a weaker, stronger brother, how we minister to each other, whether we're edifying or destroying one another. And we're going to give an account of ourselves to God for that. Jesus Christ took the sin, but the sobering thought that we are actually going to give an account individually of ourselves to God. And when we talked about the judgment seat of Christ, we've talked about so many times here, even publicly and privately, there are those who look at that and have no problem, as if the judgment seat of Christ is, oh yeah, I'm looking forward to it. And to me, if I did everything perfect in my life and thought I did, I'd be afraid. You're going to stand before the Lord of the universe, Jesus Christ, who gave his life so that we could have eternal life, and evaluate how you lived your life. I don't care how good you lived. I don't think it's going to be that comfortable. But look over with me to 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now this is Paul talking about to die is to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, and he's willing to do that, but in the very thought of being in the presence of God, for instance, verse 8, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, that's actually between death and resurrection. If we die, we're going to be present with the Lord, but ultimately, when the rapture takes place, our bodies will be resurrected. We won't just be there in spirit, our soul won't just be there, but we'll actually be before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's at that judgment seat of Christ that follows the rapture. But verse 9 says, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done. Now notice how that ends, whether it be good or bad. You know, I don't know if you kind of recalled that, if you look, now keep the good or bad thought in your mind, but look back at chapter 14 of Romans, and I made this statement in verse 6. It says, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us live to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Now, when I read that before, I told you, we live unto the Lord, whether you keep that in mind or not. Because some of us live unto the Lord, or there might be times, let's just put it this way, where we live unto the Lord good. Then there's times we live unto the Lord bad. We live unto the Lord either way, because we are the Lord's. We belong to him. The purpose in the Christian life is to recognize that all through life. But you and I both know that there's times that we serve the Lord well, and other times we don't serve the Lord too well. That's where, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, everyone's going to receive the things done in his body, whether good or bad. Bad's not sinful. We're not dealing with sin. Jesus Christ took sin out of the way. But what did you live for? What did you do? For instance, in Galatians, it says, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Did you ever have in your mind, "I should have done that," and you didn't do it? Should have went and visited a sick person, and "Nah, I didn't do it. I chose to do something else." Or sometimes even maybe a bum on the street asked for a dollar, and you, no, I'm not giving you a bum. Get in the car, and you say, "You know, why am I so stingy?" But you don't go back and give the guy the buck or something. You just drive away feeling guilty about that. My point is there's times we serve the Lord well, and there's times we don't serve him well. We're going to give an account of the things done in our body. And if we're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, frankly, I'm not looking forward to it. And like I said, if I was so egotistical to think that I did everything right, I still would be shaking in my boots to think I'm going to stand before him. And the point is, we will be standing before him in glorified bodies, but we're going to give an account of what we did in this body, not the glorified body. And that's two different kind of, that's different accounting. So anyhow, that in light of that, he's Lord, we're going to give an account. That's why verse 13, Romans 4:13, says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore." So they were judging, and then if you keep in mind that you're going to give an account of yourself, well then, you know, you're not worried about the other guy. You better worry about yourself. And so don't be judging. Now, when it says not to judge, it's funny because we're studying Corinthians, where we're learning in chapter 5 and in chapter 6 that we're to judge one another. The guy in 1 Corinthians, you're supposed to judge him because he's living in sin, and you're not to allow him to fellowship with the saints. If brothers in Christ are living a certain way, it says don't eat with him. And then Paul ends that chapter saying, God judges those without. Do we not judge those that are within? So we are to judge. So, you know, you look at the Bible sometimes, and, you know, people, if you just shallow study, you go, "Oh, look, it says to judge, and then it says don't judge. The Bible contradicts itself." No, the context. Here, the idea of judging is condemning someone else. It's looking at that weaker brother and discarding him like, "You'll never grow up. You'll never learn God's word. I don't have any time for you." Or the weaker brother who doesn't know the Bible, looking at a stronger brother and in his ignorance judging what he has no ability to judge. So that judgment has to do with condemning a brother in Christ. When we're talking about in Corinthians, what we're dealing with is we're judging a lifestyle of someone and whether we want to be or whether God would instruct us to have fellowship with that person. And a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So you're judging, God's going to judge the person, but you're judging how that person's living his life and whether that's right or wrong to fellowship with that person. And so there's a difference between the kind of judgments that we're talking about. In here, we're certainly talking about the use of liberty and judging based on whether we think that person, actually judging in the sense of condemning, and that's what we're not to judge. But we are to judge sinful activity, we are to judge conduct of people, and we are to judge in the sense that we would judge that conduct of a person. But never, when we talk about liberty and the use of our liberty, you know, talking about person here respecting a day or eating meats or not eating meats, the liberties that we have in Christ, do you realize you're never at liberty to sin? That's not, you know, when you say, you know, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, that doesn't mean you're liberated to go sin. You're not at liberty to sin. And so... when someone is practicing something like that, the Bible tells you to judge and not participate, but also not have fellowship with that person. So we're talking about judging sin, judging sinful conduct, judging whether you should fellowship with that person or not. But you're not judging in the sense of condemning, that Jesus Christ is the judge who will do all that final judgment of good or bad service at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, judging that liberty, So it says in verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. So there is some things that we do judge, and now he's going to talk about how to judge your own practice, your own how you deal with a weaker brother. But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now that's real descriptive, but we're talking about spiritual issues. A stumbling block is, you know, the old jokes of, you know, someone walking in, you maybe, you know, slide something in front of them. The old thing is, you know, here, have a chair, and then you pull it out and let them fall. So the obvious here is a stumbling block, you know, causing someone to be able to stumble and fall. The Old Testament, there's laws that in Israel's laws about digging a hole and not covering it or something to keep someone from falling. And certainly even in our own laws we have things like that. But you could put a stumbling block in someone's way to give them an occasion to fall. But we're talking about a spiritual issue here. And that is in the illustration that we started out with in verses, 3, 4, 5 there, about eating and respecting a day and how we deal with each other in that we got to be careful not to put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in our brother's way. We're talking about falling spiritually. Now, there's obvious some ways of doing that. I got a list of here that I wrote out some time ago. You know, we could argue over the drinking, like, isn't it, it's here, we brought it up a couple times. Anyhow, you could drink things that would cause your brother to stumble. And for us, that idea is alcohol. In our own assembly, we have people that have no problem drinking alcohol. You know, the Bible doesn't condemn drinking alcohol. It condemns being drunk. And be not drunk with wine, where is excess. And so some people, even, you know, especially believers that from Italy or something, certainly they don't, you know, they think we're crazy if you don't even drink a little bit of wine. But there's others, like myself, who just totally, there's no place for it in the Christian life. I've just seen too much damage. And my dad used to say, if a man says it's okay and I can drink occasionally, there'll be some time he'll get drunk. And it'll happen because, yeah, I drink, and then you drink and you relax and you drink a little bit more, and next thing you know, you drink too much. And then now you sin. Now you're drunk. You're under the influence of alcohol rather than the influence of the Holy Spirit. So anyhow, my point is some think it's okay, and this is the liberty. It's before you and the Lord whether it's okay to have some alcoholic beverage or not. But what's not okay is if you say, I have this liberty to do that, and you're sitting with a brother in Christ who has been an alcoholic, and you just pick up that glass and say, you know, in the Christian life, the Bible doesn't say there's nothing wrong with alcohol, and you take a drink, and you tempt him to take a drink, it's going to affect him. You're going to cause your brother to stumble and fall. A man of our assembly, 9 years, no alcohol. Got on an airplane, you know, they offer you those little things. He thought, well, I'll take it. Years it took him to overcome what that drug him back into, what he overcame for 9 years. Just that one little bottle in an airplane that he thought, after 9 years, I can handle it. No, he couldn't. And it just about destroyed him. Of course, it destroys other people as well. So, but I mean, there's a real illustration of taking your liberty and causing a brother in Christ to stumble based on your liberty. Judge that, rather. So now you're judging yourself whether you're going to cause a brother to stumble and to fall. And then that happens all kinds of different. Mankind, you know, like people say, you know, that's an addiction. You realize every sin's an addiction. You know, now they got the gambling places open. Gambling is an addiction. There's been people in our assembly, and maybe not attending now, but that has been, who went down to the casino, won $10,000, but before they left, they had to call someone for cab money. Just addicted, where that $10, $10,000 wasn't enough to win. Just that addiction to gambling. So, you got a brother in Christ, is it okay to gamble a little bit? And, well, it depends who you're around, isn't it? I'm thinking, we're going to a Super Bowl party today. I wonder what's going to take place there. There's always these little wagers that go on. Again, that's just something I realize. I'm not going to be a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in my brother's way. I'm about the only one that doesn't throw money in that pot. I shouldn't say that. It's on tape. Erase that, will you? Thank you. I don't like this tape stuff. on my list, dressing to entice someone. You know, like a lady we would always think about, that she has to be careful how she dresses. She could certainly cause a man to stumble and fall. And so just thinking of those type of things. I put this one in. I wrote this years ago. Wearing a hat in the service. Now, we're not talking about women. We're talking about men. Now, I don't think you'll cause my dad to stumble and fall. But he's of the generation that you don't wear a hat in church. And you know, keep your ball cap on. That's everybody wears ball caps anymore. And to this day, if my dad sees it, he judges. But it doesn't cause him to stumble and fall where I'm not going back to that church, I'm going to give up being a Christian, you know, or, you know, send him into, you know, some kind of despair. But we can cause someone to stumble, cause him to judge anyhow, by you have the liberty to do it. It's not the custom as it was in the past, but it causes some people to stumble and fall. But I'm thinking more of other things. You know, down when I was in Alabama, they have no problem smoking cigarettes. You know, they won't. They call swimming in the same pool mixed bathing, so that's sin. But I saw the pastor and the elders standing on the porch having a cigarette between Sunday school and church. You know, that's strange, because up here, that's a no-no. Down there, they grow tobacco, you know. That's their life. They don't think nothing of it. But you would think about, what if a Sunday school student saw his Sunday school teacher smoking a cigarette? Is it a sin to smoke a cigarette? Well, it's not healthy for your body, so you could argue that point. But you have the liberty. I mean, if you're going to condemn cigarette smoking, you have to condemn eating Twinkies, because there's no good in that either. But the point is this: making a stumbling block or an occasion to fall. I won't mention names, but a certain person babysat her Sunday school superintendent's children one day, and opened the refrigerator door at their house and saw a case of beer. And that just changed her image of that Sunday school teacher. He had the liberty to do that. And I don't know that he was any kind of drunkard at all. But the very fact that it caused this Sunday school student, or the, well, actually teacher, to have a different point of view of someone she was looking up to spiritually. But again, that wasn't necessarily an occasion to fall. When I was in Bible college, we used to go around picking kids up for, we called it ranch, they're high school kids. I had a Mustang. I'd pack it full, because back then no one had to wear seatbelts or anything. But anyhow, there was a girl that they turned on the radio, and they had some rock music going. I always had oldies playing in my radio, and the kids would play it. And there was a girl from the Bible college that was in the car with us. Turn that off. You're causing me to stumble and fall. And I turned to her, you really? You're going to quit Bible college, go home and live in the world? You know, stumble and fall, that it might offend her, but to stumble and fall would have the idea of falling away from the Lord. And so, you know, I kind of put it to her rather than turning it off. But you know, I'll tell you today, if you turned on the modern music, that would cause you to stumble and fall. There's hardly anything but swearing and cursing in some of the young people's songs, and certainly that would cause someone to stumble and fall. Did you ever have someone in their car and they turn on your radio to find out what you listen to? That's happened to me a couple times. I'm thinking, you know, what is the judgment here? They'll hear the news, because that's what I listen to most of the time. I don't even listen to Christian radio. But anyhow, those are some of the issues. But, you know, add to that. I talked, I think, I don't know what day it was or where it was, murmuring. The idea of speaking against maybe the pastor, the church, but doing it in front of a weaker brother. Now, that would cause someone to stumble and fall. They'd lose respect for the teaching that goes on, maybe respect for even attending the place, that it's not that important because listen to the people who go there all the time talk against it. Why should I even show up? So you can actually destroy people by your conduct. And one of the ones that's probably about the worst is how about what goes on at home? Parents, their testimony before their children. Because, boy, that's the hardest thing. First thing you ever see is when you're raising your child is all of a sudden they do something, throw a tantrum, and you say, that looks just like me. And then you realize you set a standard for them to follow, and so you're not to put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in your brother's way and certainly in your children's way. So anyhow, that's the point of verse 13 there, of being careful not to cause your brother to stumble. He says in verse 14, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now there's two things to deal with that verse. The first part of that is quite an amazing statement. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean in itself. Alcohol, tobacco, drugs, are they unclean? Not really. Not in themselves. They have proper usage. We're good for every. You have a headache, you take a drug. When you're having surgery or something, you're going to take drugs. You're going to take some drugs afterwards to alleviate the pain. So there's proper place. Even this medical marijuana, there's, you know, people are abusing that. But at the same time, that there is a proper use for those things. So that when you read that, you realize there's really nothing unclean in itself. It's how people use things that make it unclean. To use, you know, alcohol to get drunk or drugs to get high or, you know, the list just goes on and on. But anything in itself wouldn't be unclean. Music is not unclean in itself, but people abuse it. Add lyrics and stuff that are very abusive and contrary to the Lord. So it's the way people use something that makes it unclean. But just to think that there is nothing unclean in itself. But then the second part of that verse, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, when we introduce the chapter, look back to chapter, the beginning of the chapter. It says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. Weak in the faith. Faith is believing what God said. Someone who's weak in the faith has no idea what God said. They haven't read the Bible. They might have got saved. You might have told them how they could trust Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross, paid for their sins, and that if they'll put their faith in his blood, he'll give them eternal life, save them from their sins, seal them with the Holy Spirit. They go, oh, wow, great. I'll trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. But what do they know about the Bible? They know nothing about the Bible. They need to start reading the Bible so they can get stronger in faith, because faith is believing what God said, and not just believing what he said to us. Because what he said to Israel is different than what he said to us. So that's a weak brother. So until you get strong in the faith and know what God said I should do, what I shouldn't do, what pleases him, what doesn't please him, then the only way that you have to evaluate something is by your conscience. And again, now look at that verse 14. I know and am persuaded the Lord there is nothing unclean in itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If you think something is wrong, like in the eating of meats, there's people here that think there shouldn't, in our context, that should eat certain meats. If they think that, until they know from God's word that it is okay to eat pork. In fact, we just got a letter this week. Pastor Jordan was teaching about the dietary laws, and someone who watching Forgotten Truths wrote in, and it was about, what about these verses? And it was Israel under the law, not eating pork. And he's implying that we can't eat pork today because Israel couldn't eat pork. And he's a guy who doesn't understand that Paul said that every creature of God is good. Nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. In the age of grace, there's no limit of what you can eat. You can eat pork. But say you're a young believer and you heard that pork in the Bible was forbidden to eat. And then I say, no, no, you can eat it. But you think it's unclean, and you go ahead and eat. You've just defiled yourself. Because until you know it from God's word, then if you think it's unclean, it is unclean. And it's not until it's sanctified by the word of God, set apart as holy by God, until you understand God said it's okay. So you have to live that way, and that's why the stronger brother can cause the weaker brother to stumble and fall. Now all of a sudden, he's going to not live by his own conscience. He's going to have a conscience against something, but go ahead and defile his conscience and eat something. And to him, it's unclean. Now, I gave you this illustration before. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. This Paul deals with it two chapters in Corinthians. Now, it has to do with eating meat, but in this case, the Corinthians, we're not dealing with Israel under the law, we're dealing with the Corinthians who were pagans, who used to go to an idol temple, and they would sacrifice these animals to some kind of idol, and then they would feast on the meat. And some of that meat would actually be sold in the stores or the shops right around there. And the question is, if this animal was sacrificed to an idol and I eat it, then I'm acknowledging that idol is true. I'm worshiping that idol. And Paul's dealing with that issue because at Corinth, some were saying it's okay, others saying it's not okay. So look at verse 7. It says, "Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled." So there's, okay, I'm going to eat this, but it's been offered to an idol, and now I'm worshiping that idol. They're defiling their conscience. Verse 8, "But meat condemneth us not to God, neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat the thing which is offered to idol? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish whom Christ died." You caused him to stumble and fall. He was a brother in Christ, and now he's going back to idolatry. "But when ye sin so against a brother, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the earth standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." So the illustration is quite clear, isn't it? That you have to be careful about what you do, use your liberty, even liberty that's right, and how it affects someone else. Now, I say that, I know that one bell, so just let me just throw the line out. Where do we start out? We're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account of things good and bad. If we don't offend our brother, that's good. If we've offended our brother, that's bad. And we're going to give an account of that. And the whole point is not just giving account, but the whole point is don't cause your brother to stumble or fall. And so we need to consider one another in each other's growth. This is Donut Sunday, so that's why the bell, one bell, and then there's plenty out there. And if this is all that's showing up, you can have three donuts today. I'll cause my brother to stumble and fall. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you for our gathering. We do pray that what we studied, it's quite simple and true, but it needs to be lived out in our life. So help us to live charitably, as the next verse says. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.